Mighty Oaks, come up here. I want you to stand up here one second. I know, let me tell you something, guys. We spend too much time worried about time. You all hear what I'm saying? We spend too much time worried about time. I was on a ball field yesterday from 6 a.m. to 12:30 a.m. And there was a bunch of people out there. And nobody complained to have to stay and play in a championship game. Nobody complained to have to stay over there to 12 o'clock because they wanted to win. You know, you can go home early, but that means you're on a bad team. When you go home early, you tune out. But if you stay and play a little while, you got a trophy in your hand. Sometimes to get to the championship, we got to be willing to play a little longer. We got to be willing to fight a little longer. And we got to quit trying to get a microwave kind of relationship with Christ. We just stick the popcorn in and we set it for 12 o'clock. And when the 12 o'clock goes, we go on with our life. But it's time we push a little farther. We climb a little harder and we stop worrying about the time. We stop worrying about the time. Because God's going to do something powerful in here. Here's what I want this children to do. I'm serious, children. Come over here in the middle. Come over here a little bit. I want you to look back at these people. You look back at them. I want you all to lock eyes with these children. I want you to lock eyes with these children. Now I want you to do this. Everybody with me. Everybody with me. I want you to close your eyes. I want everybody to close your eyes. Okay? Here's my question for you. How many knows that their prayers are special prayers? You know why? Because they don't doubt. They're goofy sometimes. They're pulling each other's hair right now. That's just being kids. That's cool. You know, it's like being in the water with my brothers at the baptism a few weeks ago. We were ragging on each other. We were just like kids. That's cool. That's awesome. God loves that honesty. He loves that just pure heart and going after Him. But their prayers are important. So here's what I want you to do. If you've got a need in your life, an emptiness in your life, and you say, I want these warriors, these little kids to pray for me. I'm not going to send them back. We're going to pray up here together. Nobody's going to point you out. I'm not going to come back there and yank you up. We're going to move quickly on. But if you've got a need in your life and you say, I'd want these pure hearts to pray for me, I'd just like you to raise your hand. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. I'd just like these kids to pray for me. Kids, everybody keep your eyes closed except my kids. You guys can look. You see all these hands back there? I want you to look at them, kids. You're getting ready to go back and have children's church. But I want you to look at these hands. Will you guys, I'm talking to you kids now, will you guys agree with me and pray with them, pray for them? Just right up here. Could we all hold hands, kids? Could we pray? Is there anybody? Now it's up to you. I'm not going to push you. I'll pray with you. I'll lead the prayer if we need to. But is there any one of you that would like to pray? Lead the prayer. You want to do it, Calvin? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look back at them. And I just want you to pray whatever's in your heart to Jesus to bless these people.
God, good, God, great. Thank you for food.
Amen. That's all right. That's all right. That's all right. That's all right. Will you go back to Children's Church? Will you pray for every hand that you saw? Okay. Everybody can lower your hands and raise your eyes. I want you to look back at them. If you will pray for them when you're back in Children's Church, will you with your heads nod real hard and tell them you will pray with them? You will pray for them. Is that, will you do it? Kids, are you going to pray for them? Okay. I think that's a yes in kid talk. Give them a hand to the Mighty Oaks. You know, in honesty, and I'm cognizant of the time. I don't have any desire to keep you guys here and punish you or anything like that. Sometimes I'm tempted to do that, but no, we all have things to do. If we really understood those kids' prayers right there can change the world. If we really understood, we go all over the world seeking celebrities to pray for us. And we got prayer warriors right here. Plugged in touch with God. Man, I tell you, that's a pure thing. I'm going to be very brief, I think, I hope, I pray. It's Pentecost Sunday, though, so I'm not promising much of nothing. We're together. Something might just break out, you know. I don't know. I tell you this, I ain't playing around. I ain't messing around. It's Pentecost Sunday. I take that pretty seriously. If you have your Bible, 1 Samuel 18. And while you're looking, I'll say this. A few weeks ago, God gave me a message I thought was one message, and it's going to tie into Pentecost Sunday, I think. It was supposed to be one message about three weddings, but we're on our third message about three weddings. And I really didn't know how it was going to go, but you know, in the end, I think I see it now more clearly than I did at the beginning. The first wedding was Isaac and Rebekah, and it was how God sent the promised one, sent the messenger to find the promised one for the find the bride for the groom, his son. And so Abraham sent the messenger to get Isaac a bride. And Rebekah had the choice, and she had to make a choice. Will you go with this man? And they said, no, I want to delay a little while. And they said, no, we don't have that time, the messenger said. Will you go with this man? And she said, yes. And the promise was fulfilled. And then the second message was 2,000 years later, when Jesus Christ walked the earth. And he went looking for a bride. No, not a physical bride, not some kind of wedding like we would think of, but he went looking for his bride. He went looking for people who would be messengers, who would be evangelists, and he went to a well, and he went to found a woman. She didn't look the part. She didn't look like Rebekah. She wasn't beautiful. She wasn't a virgin. She made lots of mistakes. She was worn. She was troubled. She was the wrong race. She was the wrong religion. She was the wrong everything. But she became the first evangelist of the Bible. And that was the second wedding, 2,000 years after the first. So today we can do the third wedding. And that wedding, believe it or not, is at least 2,000 years after the second one. 2,000 years, Rebekah. 2,000 years later, Jesus. And at least 2,000 years, and I don't think too much longer, but I don't know, the third wedding. So if you have your Bible and you can stand, 1 Samuel 18, you say, if we're going 2,000 years after Christ, what are we doing in Samuel? Just trust the Holy Spirit. Are you ready? Now listen, we've been climbing mountains. We've been anthemizing and jumping up and down. Don't you go to sleep on me. Don't you have a carbohydrate, spiritual carbohydrate crash on me. We got to get excited about this. God's going to change your life today. Are you ready? Yeah, all right. That don't sound too convincing. We got to do some more mountain climbing? We're mountain climbing. We got to get you guys back up. All right, here we go. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, sword, bow, and belt. You may be seated. Some of you guys say, what in the world are you talking about? We're talking about a wedding, and he's talking about Jonathan and David and changing clothes. What's going on? What's going on? If you got your Bible, you don't have to stand up this time. I want you to go to Matthew 22 because that's where we're going to park the bus. And I really have no intention to be lengthy. I really don't. Jesus' last week on earth. How many knows when Jesus was getting down to the end, he taught a powerful week of messages? Y'all ever read some of those messages? You think about it. If you knew you had a week to live, let's say you knew you had a week to live. How many have children? Friends, loved ones, wives, girlfriends, boyfriends, dads, moms, people you like. Anybody have people you like in here? If not, you have a personality disorder, and I can get you medical help. I hope you have people you like. What if you had 1 week to live? I want you to really think about that question. Would you waste much time if you had 1 week to live? Would you live last week like you lived last week if you knew it was your last week? We know we think we got all this time. And you know, we spend time and sometimes we waste time. Oh, I just can't wait till vacation. Monday morning, I just can't wait till Friday. We waste 5/7 of our week waiting for a weekend. We waste weeks waiting for vacations. We waste time, when I get that raise, when I get out of school, when I get married. But what if this week coming up was your last week? Who would you talk to? What would you say? What really would matter to you? You see, this is what we look at the Word of God. We can see Jesus. He had 1 week, and he knew it. Every word would have been chosen. So he didn't have words to waste. Friend, I don't have words to waste. I don't know if I'll preach another sermon, Josh. I can't waste this opportunity. I don't have words to waste. I can't be about my agenda because I don't have words to waste. I don't know. But he did know. And so one of his last messages, one of his last sermons in that powerful week, when he wanted to make sure his men got it. I got some old guys I'm proud of. I love them. I'm proud of these old guys. Proud of them. They're not mine, they're God's, but I just feel responsible. I feel like I love them. I feel like they're my boys. What would I say if I had a week and I know they're going to take this thing further than I ever have and ever will? You're going to take it further, guys. But what if I had a week and I wanted to make sure you got it? I wanted to make sure you had all that I could give you because I knew I was going away. What message would I give them? What words of wisdom? Jesus Christ gave this message. He talked about a third wedding. In the book of Matthew 22, the Word of God says this. Jesus, and he's in the temple teaching, also told them other parables. He said, one of the last. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. Now we know Jesus was talking about many things. He was talking, one, about the Jewish people, the chosen people of God, who have been given the opportunity to be children of God, but who had rejected him. And he was telling a story about how they would be, how the punishment would come for that, and how he would extend the invitation to the Gentiles and people all over the world. But Jesus' parables and teachings were not just for that time, they're for this time. And they have many layers and they have many meanings. So don't think this is some history lesson. Jesus was talking to you and me, my friend. You and me. So we know he was talking about the Jews and Gentiles, but I'm here to tell you he was talking about much more, and that's what he wants to tell you today. He was talking about a third wedding after his death, after his burial, and after his resurrection. And you know, no man knows the time. If I got up here and started some cult and told you I've got a time for you and I got you all amped up and we're going to go around telling everybody, I'd be against the scripture because no man knows the time. But we do think and we believe, based upon even the message of Pentecost, that we're in the final days, whatever a day is to God. So 2,000 years at least in the future, Jesus was talking about a wedding. And he used the symbolism of a great wedding feast. And his son, the groom, and us, the church, the bride. Jesus was talking about his father making a wedding feast, inviting many guests. A royal wedding. Think about the royal wedding, the English, Prince Charles and all that mess over there. I remember the Diana and Charles one back in 1980, what? One? And then what was the other guy, the other royal guy? I know some of y'all watch that stuff. Who's the princes and all that? Who, William? And who's the bride? Kate? Oh, man. Oh, everybody wants to see this wedding. Oh, man, how many people would have given $1 million for an invitation to this wedding? Oh, some people would. Some people would. What? They'd sell 1 million magazines wanting to see a picture. Oh, I got to see this wedding. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus was talking about a different wedding. It's a wedding you don't want to miss. It's a very expensive wedding. And the Word of God says, when the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. Servants staying week after week, inviting you to a wedding. How many knows you're invited to a wedding? You don't want to miss it. You're invited to the coronation of the king. You're invited to the united of the bride and the groom, getting united as one. You're invited to a special day. Special day. How many knows you're invited? How many times week after week do the servants stand and invite you to a wedding? And how many times week after week do people leave and say, I'm not going to that wedding? So we sent other servants to tell them, the feast is prepared, the bull and fattened calf have been killed, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet. He came one time, and he said, come, come, change your life. God wants to change your life. He wants to give you purpose and direction. Come. And he says, the servant says, come, but they wouldn't come. So he sent them a second time. And he said, the time is ready. We're not messing around, church. The time is ready. The meal is ready. We don't have time to say, well, maybe another day. Maybe another day. Maybe when it's more convenient. Maybe when I get stuff situated. Tell the king I'll come another day. Tell the king I can't come today. Are you telling the king I can't come today? Jesus, I can't come today. I got too much stuff to do today. I got to get a few things figured out today. Not today, Jesus. Maybe one day. Some of us old cats remember a song. Hey, he remembers it. CCR. Someday never comes. The Word of God says the time is now. The dinner's ready. You don't have tomorrow, friend. We don't know if you have tomorrow. You'll never get it figured out. If you wait till you think you got it figured out, you'll die. And you'll never get it figured out. I've never figured it out. My way doesn't work. That much I know. If you think your way works, you're wrong. You know deep down inside your way don't work. And you know deep down inside there's emptiness and sadness and a sense that your way don't work. When will we get that the meal is ready? The meal is ready. We've been invited to the feast. And so the guests he had invited ignored them and went on their way. I want you to pay attention to this. Why did they ignore him and go on their way? Because one went to a farm and another to his business. I want you to pay attention to that. Lost Creek, we know we help a lot of people with a lot of problems. And sometimes we think that's all we're battling. But in this parable, God didn't say they went on to their wickedness. Do you hear me? Do not lose this. God didn't say they went on to their wickedness. God said they went on to their business and their farm. Is a business a bad thing? Is your work a bad thing? Is your home a bad thing? Your farm, that's your home? Is that a bad thing? Oh, if I live on a farm, is that a bad thing? Is that an evil thing? My business, my job, God wants me to provide for my kids. God wants me to take them on vacation. God wants me to have designer clothes. God wants my kids to go to Justice. God wants my teenagers to go to Hollister. God wants them to have a new car. God wants all this. Is that really what we think? So they went to their businesses and their farm. They said, Jesus, not today. I'm too busy. Jesus, it's 12:30. I got to go. I got to go. Your servant is inviting me to a wedding, but I got to go to my business. I got to go to my farm. Not today, Jesus. And others seized his messengers and insulted them and killed them. And the king wasn't happy. The king was furious, the Word of God says. We got to be careful when we talk about a servant of God. I don't say that to threaten people, but I could show you scriptures. We got to be real careful if we think we're so confident that we're the eternal judge of all preachers that we can stand up here and badmouth men of God. You better be careful. You better be careful. Because I can show you in the Word what happens. The king was furious, and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their town. And he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. The ones that were invited first, the shiny people that looked the part, the religious people, the Pharisees, the scribes, the people that look all nice, and they're so confident in their own self-righteousness. The Word of God says they weren't worthy of the invitation. The first round choice deal wasn't worthy. The first round pick was a bust. Number one pick was a bust. They weren't worthy. He invited them. He paid the price for them. He sent His Son to die for them and bleed for them. And He sent His servants to invite them to this wedding. And it cost a lot, but it cost them nothing. It cost a lot, and all they had to do was come. But they were too busy with their farms and their businesses. They were too busy with their toys and their stuff. And they judged the preachers, and they judged the servants, and they talked bad about them. And God says, they're not worthy of My invitation. That's tough stuff. The first round choice isn't worthy. But thank God I never was a first round choice. I never was a shiny people. I'm an old undrafted free agent scrub who rolled up his sleeves, Grant, and says, I'll work a little bit. So the first round wasn't worthy. The shiny people weren't worthy. You know why? They didn't want it bad enough. They didn't want it bad enough. They wanted their other stuff more, like the rich young ruler. They wanted their toys more. They wanted to play their games. They wanted their drugs. And the irony is, they weren't happy. They wanted their stuff. Or the Pharisees, the religious people, they wanted their religion. They wanted their religion. The first round choice. And we know Jesus is also talking about the Jewish people, but He's talking about us today. How many years of people sat in cathedrals not criticizing any religion? Little white church, any kind of church. And they played their games. But are they going to the wedding? Are they out in the community? Are they making a difference? Are lives being changed? Are lives being impacted? Or are they just having an Amway party? Nothing against Amway. Are they just having their own little party with the doors closed? Jesus says the first people weren't worthy. But how many knows? You know what? I'm selfishly glad they didn't take the invitation. I'm selfishly glad. That sounds bad, doesn't it? So the servants brought in everyone. Say everyone. Everyone they could find. Good and bad alike. And the banquet hall was filled with guests. That's good news, people. Good and bad alike. Everyone. In other words, He said, take the gospel to the streets. Like the Doobie Brothers. Taking it to the streets. Take it to the streets. Take it to the good. Take it to the bad. Take it to the addicted. Take it to the prisoner. Take it to the ones that the world has left out. I thank God that Jesus said, take it to the streets. Because there's people in here that you weren't first round picks either. Not just me. You weren't first round picks either. When the gospel was being preached years ago, there were church houses full of people, and I wasn't about it. I was off doing my thing. And some of you were too. Some of you were too. When the preacher was in the pulpit, some of you were in the drug house. Some of you were in the meth house. Some of you were in a crack house. Some of you were in a sex house. Some of you were in a religious house. Some of you were in a workaholic's house. Some of you were in a materialistic house. When the invitation was first given, some of us wasn't about it. We weren't about it. Where were we? Let's make it personal. Where were you? For 38 years, where was I? Where was I? Oh, some thought I had it all figured out. Some probably thought I was the shiny people. But where was I? Let's make it personal. I want you to put that through your head right now. Where were you? Where were you? Oh, this Lost Creek Revolution. All this powerful stuff going on. That's awesome. But where were we before? Thank God that the invitation now doesn't just go to the ones that have it all figured out. But it goes to the good and the bad alike. It goes to the tatted up ex-Marine soldiers. It goes to the ex-addicts who ain't addicts no more. We're going to throw those words away, my man. They're gone. It goes to every one of us. We'll be about it. We'll be about it. So the good, shiny people didn't want it. Which kind of people are you? Which people are you? We're in this story. You are in this parable. When Jesus preached this parable, you are in the story. No exceptions, no exemptions. So where are you? Which one are you? Oh, you can say what you want. Talk is cheap. I can get up here and fool you. I can say all kinds of stuff. But where are you in this story? Are you the shiny people? Talk about Jesus. I'm a Christian. But the world sees no power in your testimony. The world sees no change in your life. Or maybe you not be that much. Maybe you just say, I'm doing my own thing. I'm kind of, you know, that's an honesty. I'd rather, it's honestly easier to deal with honest people. When I sit down and talk to somebody, they just say, man, I'm lost. You know, I can talk to those people easier. But when you talk to somebody self-righteous, that wants to tell you how religious they are, but there's no power in their life. My friend, it's not what you say. It's not what you say. Are you going to the wedding? Or are you going to your businesses and your farms? What are you doing during the week? But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for the wedding. Listen to this. Friend, he asked, how is it that you are here without wedding clothes? But the man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, bind his hands and feet and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Let that sink in. You know, in a way, that doesn't sound very much like the gospel that we preach, does it? At first glimpse, doesn't that sound a little bit different than what we portray sometimes? If it's about the dress, oh man, if God's going to base me on how I'm dressing, most of this church, a few of you look pretty good. Most of us are in trouble, Grant. I'm in trouble. If it's about how we look, if it's about our fancy wardrobe, I'm in trouble. Right? How fair is that? I mean, the king invites all these people and they don't come, so he goes and kills them and he sends his messengers and kills them and destroys them, and then he invites the good and the bad. Whoa! But when they come in, one of them isn't dressed and he kills him, throws him into outer darkness. Have you ever thought about that? Does that sound weird? But here's the story you might not know. Some of you do, some of you don't. Thank God that's why the Holy Spirit's telling us today. The issue was not how the men came, because they all came as they were, good and bad alike. Those of you, Aaron and Grant, that's been in the desert, served. D-Day anniversary was this week. These warriors, where's Aaron? Up there, and Grant risked their lives on foreign soil. That desert was a nasty place, wasn't it? I'm not even talking necessarily. I know all that was nasty, but just the sand blowing and the dirt. When you got home, when you got back at your tent, you wish you were at home, back at your tent at night, what was in y'all side of all your boots? Sand. What was in your nose? Ears. Every orifice you had. Everything you had. All your clothing. All your gear. It's still there. It's a dirty place. They didn't have Delta Airlines and Cadillac SUVs. And, you know, we even think, oh man, all I drive is a Chevy. Thank God for that Chevy. Huh. Thank God. They didn't have that kind of stuff. And they would walk on long journeys. If I'd invited you to a wedding, you might walk a week or two, stopping little places along the way with a camel or a burro or just walking. What would you look like when you got to the wedding? You'd be filthy. I mean, they weren't as clean as we were back then. Let's face it. They weren't. They're just used to the nastiness, I guess, right? But they would have been caked in dirt and sweat and their shoes and their feet, and they'd have been calloused, and they'd had mud and gook and sand all in them. They wouldn't have looked very good. So guess what the father of the groom had to do? He had to dress the wedding guests because he wanted the wedding to look special. He wanted it to look beautiful. Think of it as a P. Diddy Hampton whiteout party, right? Think of it as a... Some young. See, I gave the CCR for the old folks, and I gave that for the young folks. I got something for everybody. Yeah, I see. You young folks are awake and on fire. Shame on these old folks. But he wanted it to look nice. So they would come in all dirty. And the groom's father paid the price for a pure white robe to put on. He paid the price. And all you had to do, if you were good, if you were bad, if you were the baddest of the bad, but you came to that wedding, all you had to do was take off your robe and put on that white one that he bought for you. All you had to do is take off your robe and put on the white, pure one that he paid for. It didn't cost you anything. It didn't cost you money. All it cost you was the humility to take that off and put the other one on. So when the father, the king, looked out and he saw the one guy who refused to put on the robe that he paid for, who thought his own robe was good enough, who wouldn't take it, who was so self-righteous that he sat there in his own filthy garb saying, "I'm good enough." It made him angry. Because that robe cost him everything. That robe cost him his own son. That robe cost him everything. His son bled and died to pay for your privilege and my privilege of taking off this filth and putting on a righteous, holy robe. But the one man wouldn't do it. Why? Why do you think? Think about that. You say, "Well, I would do that. Why wouldn't I take off my old, dirty, nasty robe to put on the expensive, fine, pure robe?" 38 years, I didn't. I don't know. It's pride. My robe's good enough. And you know, for those years, maybe some of you are like this. Stay with me. Sometimes I would put on a little bit of the robe, a couple sleeves, but I kept some of my own stuff on too. It don't work that way, friend. You got to take it all off and be vulnerable and put it all back on. Some of us, we want a safety net. We come to an altar. Young Christian, hear this. Young Christian, hear this, because we see, even in 5 years, I've seen so many come and fall. I've seen so many come and make it too. Thank God. But I've seen some come and fall. And what they do, they keep on their old dirty socks and their old dirty underwear. And they put something on the outside thinking it's good enough. He can see right through it, friends. You come to this altar and you jump up and down and praise and worship, but you still got your little Facebook contacts. "Well, I don't know. I'm going to let it go. I won't do it right now, but I'm going to keep that girl or boy on standby. I'm gonna keep relationships on standby. I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna do that. I'm not doing it right now, but you know, I just got a little sock out here in case I need it. He sees through it. You're all in or you're not. You gotta get naked. Let them put that on the internet. Lost Creek said you gotta get naked. You gotta get naked! You gotta pull off all your junk! Pull off all your dirty clothes! And be vulnerable for once in your life! That was what kept me for so long! I couldn't be vulnerable! I couldn't be vulnerable until I got desperate enough. So that's why I started with Jonathan and David as we come to a close on this Pentecost Sunday. I started with Jonathan and David because Jonathan had the right to the throne. All legal rights to the throne. He was the son's king. And here's this little shepherd boy. Old shepherd boy come up through there, knocked out a giant, and God had anointed him. But you know, David had no legal right to the throne. He had no legal right to the throne. But Jonathan loved David. And you know what Jonathan did? Jonathan took off his clothes and gave them to David. And what he was doing, this isn't just like any clothes. It's not because David was poor. He wasn't giving him his extra. He wasn't going through his closet and pulling out his. That's how we, let's help the poor. Let's go through our closet and find something I ain't worn in 10 years and give it to somebody. Woo, man, I'm special. God, bro, I'm the most giving person. God's going, man, I am a prophet. I am just, woo. I'm going to take something out of my house I ain't using 30 years and give it to somebody. Well, God bless your soul. How about giving something you like and wear every day? Amen. What about giving until it hurts? I'm just saying, that was a rant. But we're not talking about that kind of giving. He was taking off his royal garments and giving it to David. And in doing so, he's saying, I'm giving you my rights to the throne. When Jesus got on that cross, there was a royal exchange. He got himself vulnerable. He stripped down, vulnerable, naked, and beaten for the world to see. And he gave you the robe. But friend, as much as you try to fool me and as many times you come to an altar, if you keep trying to put that robe over your dirty stuff, it'll never fit. The question is, have you truly taking off all of your old clothes such to put on his? Are you truly vulnerable? Have you truly given it all away? Have you truly thrown it all away? Such that at that moment, the shepherd boy was no longer the shepherd boy. The shepherd boy became a king. The moment you take off your old filthy rags and put on the righteous, blood-bought, holy rags, holy robe, holy garment of Christ, you become a new creature, as the Bible says. So guess what? This man here, I'm not putting you on the spot. He wore a robe for many years. And he's testified. He don't mind me saying this. You wore a robe of a drug addict. A drug addict, and he has scars to prove it. But he took it off. And he's not a drug addict. He is a child of the king. He is a king's kid. He's invited to a wedding. Bitter, cynical, anti-religious, ex-Marine, probably a lot of bitterness in his heart, a lot of anger in his heart. But he took all that off. It's gone. You got naked before the king, and you put on a new robe, and you, my friend, are a son of the king. We've got to stop identifying with those old filthy rags. Because we're identifying with them because we're not taking them off. We keep a little bit on. on. We're taking a lot of it off. But Tiff, we're keeping a sock on. And you know about that. We're keeping a sock on. We're keeping a sock on. Because we're scared to give it all to Him. So the question is, have you given it all to Him? Have you truly got naked before Him? You say, well, I'm not an addict. Good. Good for you. Have you gave Him your religion? Have you gave Him your pride? Have you gave Him your materialism? All of it. Have you gave Him your bitterness? Your anger? Your poor witness? You know, this is Pentecost Sunday. We're finishing on this. Pentecost Sunday in the book of Acts. Those men had a choice. They had a powerful Jesus encounter. And Jesus says, better I go away because I'm going to send on the Advocate. And He told him, I'm going to go to the Father and I'm going to ask. And that's why the Father will send. So He went away. Those men had a choice. They were in a dangerous place. Many of you are in a dangerous place. Everybody with me? Don't let stuff get you. We can watch a movie with people dialing on their cell phones. Don't let stuff get you. This is life. God bless kids, and I could preach with them running around up here. I love them. Don't y'all feel bad about kids? We love the kids. They don't get in our way. Thank God. If I went to a place, they got all uptight because of a kid, I'd pick me a new place. That's just the way I feel. I'm about the kids. So they had a choice. Jesus, they had this powerful Jesus experience, but He left. You know what they could do? They could go back. They could go back to Galilee in the wilderness. Nobody would ever know. They could go back to the little homes and their little farms and their businesses, and nobody would ever know. Or they could stay in the place of danger and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And if they did, fishermen would become world changers. Fishermen, tax collectors, low-class people, all types of people, misfits, uneducated, could change the world. They had a choice. You have a choice. They said, we're going to stay in this place of danger. And we're going to stay together. We're going to stay together. Oh, some of us feel we're independent contractors. We'll just go out two by two. But that's not biblical. Yes, they went out two by two. But if you read your scripture, they went place to place. And they stayed with the brethren. And they broke bread with the brethren. They were connected. They stayed in one place. There was a mighty wind. Woo, fire. And the promised Holy Spirit. Not a it. Not a thing. Not some voodoo spooky thing. But a God. Holy Spirit. A He. A God who came with power. To give them power like never before. To change their lives. And those fishermen took off their fisherman robe. They took off the deny Him three times robe. And they put on a robe of white. And picked up a sword of fire. To change the world. And Peter, they come out of that room. And they started speaking in languages. And people could understand each. And it was miraculous. And some didn't get it. But many did. And Peter gave us a simple message. A simple message. You read Pentecost, Acts 2. I promise you we're closing. Just hang with me one second. You read that message. It's a very simple message. But 3,000 souls came forward. Why? It wasn't the words so much. It was the power and passion of what He said. Let me tell you something, friends. That's what the Holy Spirit's all about. Power and passion. And what I like about that, it says, not just Peter, we focus on Peter. 11 men came forward with Him. 12 men stood strong and stepped forward. Not one man, but 12 men. God is looking for 12 good men and women to stand strong and say, I will live for Him. I will live for Him. I'll take off my robe and put on His. He's looking for 50 strong, 150 strong. So on this day, will you do that? Where are you in this story? Will you take off your robe and put on His? I'd like to ask every head to bow. Nobody's looking. I won't embarrass you. Let me ask you this question. Deep down inside, is there a part of you that would like a new identity, that would like more, that would like to get rid of old things, old thoughts, old doubts, and put on, God bless that hand. Somebody else, God bless the hands. God bless those hands that says, you know what? I've been identifying with an old man. I've had old robes on. I've had old rags on too long. Maybe some of you be bold enough to even say, sometimes I have self-righteousness that I have to deal with. I think my way or the highway. I've got these thoughts in my head, and I got it all figured out sometimes, and I battle that. I've done that. If that's you, could you raise your hand? God bless those hands. God bless those hands all over this building. Oh, you know what I see this altar call looking like? A changing room. I see a changing room. I don't see a traditional. I see people coming up around this altar all over it. And just taking off old clothes and putting on new clothes in the spiritual. Oh, others in here will say, that's me. I feel like God is speaking to people right now. And I'm going to ask this praise band. I think there's going to be waves. There's going to be waves. To be conscious of that. I think there's going to be waves. Every hand that went up with mine that says, I want to put on a new robe. I want you to raise your hand again with me real high. Be proud of it. Be proud of it. Raise it up high. High, 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 high. Let the world see. Nobody's looking, but let the enemy see. That I'm going to put on a new robe. Let the enemy see. Here's what I want us to do. Keep them up high. Don't be shy. Switch hands if you get tired. Don't be shy. I want to take off that old robe. And I want to put on a new robe. What I'm going to do, I'm going to do this. Don't quit on me. Don't quit on me. I'm going to count to three. Keep them up high. I see everyone. Keep them up high. I'm going to count to three. When I get to three, we're going to still keep our heads sort of bowed. But I want everybody to stand. And every hand raised is just going to walk to me. And I'm going to pray with you. That's all. Keep the hands up. Don't be shy. I won't mess with you. It's nothing bad. It's a changing room. It's a good thing, man. It's a good thing. It's going to change your life. You're going to take off, and you're going to put on a wardrobe like you've never had. Raise them high again. High, high, high. Come on, some of you are quitting on me. Put them back up. Put them back up. Put them back up. Oh, don't be scared. Don't be scared. Somebody will come with you. Somebody will come with you. You're worried about what somebody's thinking of you, but they're going to come with you. Put it back up. Put it back up. Put it back up. You know you want it. Put it back up. Give it a try. One. Oh, get ready. Get ready. Keep it low. Keep it low. Get ready. Two. Put it up high. Don't quit. Here you go. Here you go. Changing room time. Ready? Three. Everybody stand. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Bring them up. Bring them to me. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Just say, excuse me. Come to 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 me. Keep it low. Keep it low. Keep it low. There's powerful things going on at this altar. Come on around. Keep it low. There's powerful things, but we're not quitting. We're not quitting. Keep your heads bowed. Keep your heads bowed. Keep your heads bowed. Unless you're at this altar, you keep your head bowed. Because God's moving. I want you to listen right now. Don't be distracted. The enemy's playing games with you. The enemy, which part of this story are you? He wants to see you destroyed. The Bible says He wants to destroy you. He does not want you to put on this robe. There were hands raised, and you want it. But something in there, listen to me, has got you scared of it. Scared of it. You're scared to take it off. Every head's still bowed. You're scared to take it off. I don't want you to be scared. There's nothing to be scared of. But I do understand where you are. I understand what that feels like. And you're not worried. You're worried. I don't know if I want to do it. I'm surprised, shy. I'm shy. I used to be shy, believe it or not. So right now, if you raise your hand, but you're scared. Nobody's looking. I promise you, nobody's looking. If you raise your hand, I know some of you did, but you got scared because of the public nature of it. I won't mess with you. But if you'll raise your hand again with me, just raise it. I want to talk to you is all. Just take some courage. I won't come back and mess with you, I promise you. Anybody right now say, you know, I got scared. I admit it, preacher, but I am. God is talking to me. Would you do that with me? Anybody? God bless. Thank you. Thank you. And here's what I'm going to do. Somebody else. Somebody else be brave enough to do that. That takes a lot of guts. It takes a lot of guts to admit our fears and so forth. I got a lot of fears. Fears control us. The enemy uses fear to defeat us. Somebody else be willing to do that right now. Just keep it up for 1 second, bro. Keep it up for 1 second. We're going to talk. And here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. You don't have to. I'm not going to do anything. I'm standing right here. I'm not moving. If you want me to come get your hand and walk with you, just look at me and tell me. Just look at me. If you don't, that's okay. I won't mess with you. I promise you won't. But if you're just nervous but you want to come up, just make eye contact with me right now. Just look at me. Make eye contact with me. I won't mess with you. If not, I'll just pray for you. I'll just pray for you. I'll just pray for you. But you know, a wedding is all about coming forward. You can't take off that robe unless you're willing to walk down the aisle. You can't get married unless you're willing to walk down the aisle. Keep your heads bowed. We're going to pray some more. Heavenly Father, I just ask right now that there's people right now, there were hands that were raised that want you. They want that gift that you gave, that you bled for, that you died for, that you sent your son for. You gave all for it. But there's shyness or there's whatever that's got them scared. Maybe they feel they can't do it. Heavenly Father, oh, I know they can't on their own. They can't do it. But through the power of your Son and the power of your Spirit, they can. And I just ask, if we wind this service down, that you give them the courage, Lord, just to reach out and say, help me. Just to hold out a hand so that I can walk with them. I'd like to kneel down and pray with them and help them out, Lord, but only you can really help them. So give them courage here today, Lord. Pray, I pray, I pray, Lord. Give them courage to take off those clothes. In your name, every eye still closed, every eye still closed. I think there's people. I'm going to tell you my story real quick. The Sunday I was here, and I've said this a lot lately, I was where you were, man. I was where you were, woman. I was on the edge of my seat, and the altar call was given, and I was too scared to go forward because I was prideful. But I just looked at my wife, and she didn't help me any, and I just dove to an altar. I didn't know it would help me. I didn't think I could do it. I didn't know I could do it. I didn't think it would last. But I said, I'm willing to try. I'm desperate enough to try. So if you're here and you don't know if you can do it, well, thank God you're in the right place. If you think you can, you got it wrong. If you know you can't do it, if you think you can't do it on your own, you got it right. So don't quit. Don't quit. We're going to just go a little bit longer. If that's you, just come to me. Just come to me. I'll take you. I'll by the hand and I'll walk with you. If that's you, just come to me. Just come to me. If that's you, just come to me. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, church. Church, church, church. I think there's people in here. Oh, just stay there for a second. God's really moving. We're going to be finishing up. There are women in here. Women, listen to me. There are women in here that the enemy has put in your mind bad thoughts, insecure thoughts. He's put in your mind these insecure thoughts in it. I don't even know where this is coming from, but it limits your effectiveness in the gospel sometimes because you got this thing that you think that all men are looking at you or that kind of thing, and it limits you and it distracts you. Right now I pray, if that's you, nobody's looking, you can just put it up a little bit. I'm not even looking, my eyes are closed, but you just talk to the Father. And right now we say, Father, release them from that. That's not healthy. Release them from that concern about those kind of situations. Those are things from their past. Those are tactics from the enemy. That is fear that limits them. And we release that in Jesus' name. I think there are men in here. There are husbands and boyfriends in here. That the enemy makes such jealousy and self-control things that even in ministry, even in church houses and in simple places, they become jealous of people looking or being around their wives or girlfriends. And maybe that's girls too. Right now, if that's you, we release that. We say, Jesus, help them with that. Help them with that. Let that go. That is a controlling spirit, and that is ineffectuating your ability to preach the gospel. You cannot effectively minister with that sort of emotion. Controlling your thought process. We release that. We give that up in Jesus' name. There are people in here right now. You've kept contacts. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not even going to spell it out. You've kept contacts. You've kept contacts. You've kept a sock on. You've kept contacts. You need to get rid of those contacts. Right now we say, Lord, we release that. We say we give that up. Let these people give those contacts up and get vulnerable. Vulnerable for you. Vulnerable for you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.